Welcome to Dr. Anderson's Bible Class with teaching from God's Word by Dr. George A. Anderson. Now, with today's study, here's Dr. Anderson.
We have come in our study of the book of Philippians to the second chapter, and last time we were talking about this passage in which Paul says, as Christians, at home and abroad, we're to be holding forth the word of life. And then Paul says about himself, "Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, what Paul's talking about, I think, is that in the Old Testament there were drink offerings that were poured out upon the sacrifices. And Paul simply means that if my life is taken as a Christian because I've preached the gospel, this will be a sweet-smelling savor, and I'll rejoice. And he says, I want you to rejoice, whatever comes to me. And then Paul says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you. So I'll hear from him when he comes back, and I'll know your state. And I don't have any man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul thinks so highly of Timothy and appreciates Timothy's concern for the church. And he says, I'm going to send him to you. And then after mentioning Timothy's concern for others, in verse 21 of chapter 2, he says, all seek their own selfish personal interest, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's even going to send this to the Philippians. Now, I don't think he's talking about Philippians in particular. He just says this is the way it works out. And we've had this idea before in this book. Here's the human temptation to seek our own interests, our own concerns, and to forget about other people. And Paul's talking about how Timothy is concerned about others. He says, you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, let's be sure we understand that this was in the long ago where the son always worked with his father. They didn't send the boys off to school as much as we do. They had schools. But much more of the training was working with daddy on the farm, working with daddy in the shop, or whatever it was. And Paul says Timothy has been like that to me. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I see how things turn out here in the prison. And then, verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul's not taking back what he said in the last section, where he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's still true, but at the same time, he's looking forward to work that God has for him to do here on earth. And then, having mentioned Timothy, he says, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you too, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, it's going to be very plain right on down the page that Epaphroditus was from Philippi. The church had sent him with a missionary offering, and I think they'd said to him, Epaphroditus, you stay there with Paul a while and take care of his wants and needs. Paul's in prison. Suppose he wants to write a book. Well, it wasn't just a matter of getting a package of paper. You had to get parchment. That means you had to send somebody downtown, and it was much harder thing to get a package of parchment than it is for us to get a package of notebook paper. Well, it doesn't spell out what Paul wanted, but this man was to just see that Paul's needs were met. And he'd been with Paul a good while. And so Paul calls him my brother, companion in labor. He'd been working with me, fellow soldier. Fellow soldier in this Christian struggle. But your messenger, you sent him, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, here's what's happened. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. Isn't that like folks today? Epaphroditus has been real worried because the folks at home have heard that he was sick. Oh, he's gotten well. He's not worried about it, but he's worried because they are worried. Now, what comes into the mind of the old schoolteacher, and I've said too many times that I'm taught almost 50 years, I can see the perfect picture of the student who dropped out of some college class the second week, and he'd changed his mind about his major, what he was going to do. He found out this wasn't the right class, and he knows he's out of it. He's not worried, but he's very worried that Mama's going to get his report card, and he's not going to pass that course that he dropped out of the second week. And he's concerned because Mama is concerned that he didn't pass this particular course. Well, here's Epaphroditus. He's worried because the folks back in Philippi are worried because he's been sick. And Paul says he was sick, sick enough to die, nigh unto death. God had mercy on him and on me too, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And Paul says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. These folks who have made sacrifices for the work of the church and in the service of the Lord. This means we ought to honor and help and support missionaries and pastors and all those who are doing God's work. And Paul just says, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You see, these Philippians were far away from where Paul was when he was in jail, and Epaphroditus had come to do the things for Paul and his work that they wanted to do but couldn't. Now, in this general letter, again, the thank you letter for this missionary offering, and we're going to come to that, Paul's just talking about what he wants them to do as they grow spiritually and do the Lord's work. Chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what God is. Rejoice in what God does and is doing. We ought to rejoice in God's creation, the wonders of it. We ought to rejoice in what God's doing in his church. We ought to rejoice in what God's doing in the church in Africa, in Russia. And again, in the last months, the report is getting more and more definite that where the church is really blossoming is in communist China, where the missionaries left the gospel when they were forced out. But God's using it. And we ought to rejoice in what God's doing. We ought to rejoice in what God's doing in our local churches. And we ought to rejoice in God's promises, what God's going to do in the future. And Paul just puts this down as a basic. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Not in material things, though we appreciate them as God-given. Not in pleasures, as such. Not in fame. Not in our achievements. But rejoice in the Lord. And he says to write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. I don't get tired of saying this over, he says. For you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Now, the Greek word means the wild dogs. And he says, beware of evil workers. And then what he means, beware of the concision. It's a takeoff on the word circumcision. What Paul's saying, watch out for these folks say that you got to be circumcised to be saved. Beware of these folks that only circumcise the body and are not circumcised in heart. As you press forward, watch out for, Paul calls them dogs, and there are several parallel passages in Scripture these folks who don't have any more understanding of the gospel than an animal, these evil workers, these folks who want Christianity to be just the outward. Now, the outward has its importance. The ceremonies have their place. Oh, yes. And Paul understood that. But he says, watch out for these folks that think again that salvation comes just from the outward. And he says, we of the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't trust in ceremonies. Well, Paul got one of his assistants to be circumcised. He was of Jewish family. And to present the proper appearance, Paul wanted him to be circumcised, not for salvation, but so the gospel could be furthered. Yes, but Paul says our confidence is not in the flesh. Every Christian, the parallel, ought to be baptized. No question about that. But I hope you're not trusting in the water to save you. And so Paul just says, if you're going to just look at the outward, if you're going to talk about the ceremonial, why, I could do it that way too. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, in the externals, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, this isn't what Paul really thinks. He's saying, if you do it that way, I could say, verse 5 of chapter 3, circumcised the eighth day, very properly according to Jewish custom, of the stock, we'd say the race of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, from which the first king came, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Hebrew and had Hebrew ancestors, as touching the law, Pharisee. I was that much of a formal Jew. Concerning zeal, so far as being serious is concerned, persecuting the church. Well, he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church when Jesus came to him. And he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I wouldn't argue about it, but I think Paul is saying that he'd been such a careful Jew that he never had outwardly broken one of these rules. I think it means he never had one time sassed his daddy. I think. He says, touching this righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, what about that? Does that get you to heaven? No, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things which were gained to me, these outward things, I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. My position, my job, my heritage, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, rubbish, garbage, that I may win Christ. Paul says, so far as getting me to heaven, all this heritage is of no value. Is it proper for the old school teacher to say, I come from one of the older families in early Virginia, from back in the 1600s, and I grew up in one of the oldest and more prominent churches in the whole South? And you give me credit for at least not stopping for 20 minutes to talk about that. I feel about that the way Paul did. I appreciate my heritage personally, my family's connection with prominent institutions in the South. So many of them. Yes, I appreciate that. But that won't get you to heaven. That won't forgive your sins. That won't change your heart. And Paul says, so far as that kind of thing goes, I count it rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, be united to him, not having mine own righteousness. The thing that's in the book of Galatians. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, Paul says all these things that man counts important. I count them but loss, and I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which God gives us through Christ, that I may know him. I want to really know Christ, he says, and the power of his resurrection. It was great power that brought Jesus back to life and made his resurrection a reality, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul doesn't mean that he is dying for sins of somebody else, but he's having fellowship in Christ's sufferings, and that I may be made conformable unto his death, so that ultimately I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, not as though I had already attained. I haven't reached the goal. Either were already perfect. I'm not perfect, he said, but I follow after. We'd say press on. That I may apprehend. That I may apprehend. That I may lay hold on. That I may grasp that for which also I am grasped, apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul just says, I'm pressing on. I've still got good ways to go. Haven't reached the goal. I count in verse 13, I'm not all I ought to be. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think this is a very important passage. Paul says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind as a Christian, and reaching forth to the future. Here's Paul's future orientation. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, doesn't mean that he's erasing his memory. Some things we can't erase from our memories. In all my years with knowing people, I've never heard a lady say, you know, I plumb forgot what I wore to my wedding. And there may be some lady somewhere in the United States has forgotten what dress she wore to a wedding. But ladies don't forget that. We men have things that we can't erase from our memories. I couldn't forget how I crossed the Rhine River. Oh, I can go 3 months without thinking about it. But I can't forget that I crossed the Rhine River in one of these boats that climbs the bank and then runs down the highway. I couldn't forget how I crossed the Danube in a rowboat that some of us found instead of having to try to swim across. There are things in our lives that we can't forget, and yet we can set them aside. Those of us who paid the light bill on time have forgotten what the light bill was for August 1971. I'm sure I paid mine. I probably could find the check or the check stub. But I've forgotten that in the sense I've set it aside. Now, Paul says we are to forget those things which are behind. We can forget our sins in that sense. We can forget them because the account is settled long ago, because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. This is what Martin Luther, again, was so excited about, that he could forget those things that were behind. As I've told you before, Martin Luther was so worried about the hickory nuts that he stole when he was a little boy, and he wondered what God was going to do to him for stealing those hickory nuts. Well, the time came when Luther could forget that, set it aside. He's forgiven. He can stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. We ought to forget the sins of other saints, forgetting those things which are behind. Over in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's going to say to his friends, bring Mark with me. Yeah, that same Mark that he wasn't willing to take on the second journey because he'd turned back on the first journey. You see, Paul had forgotten that, set it aside. Remembering the sins of other people can cause bitterness and unhappiness and even ill health. There are folks who say, I'll forgive you, but I can't forget. And my question is going to be, did you really forgive? There is such a thing as forgetting our sins in the sense that they've been forgiven. Now, if they're debts, we ought to pay them. If there's something we can make right, we ought to do that. But we don't have to spend all our nights worrying about how we're going to stand before God. And Paul says in the next clause, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. The two go together with Paul, looking ahead, reaching forth, and then pressing toward the mark. The illustration is that of a race in which the man running the race is looking forward to the finish line. And so, Paul is looking ahead. He's looking ahead to service on earth and to being with Christ. He's looking ahead to the resurrection. Now, the folks in the Old Testament did that. The folks in the Old Testament, like Abraham, were looking for a city. The city that God would build. Abraham looked forward to the coming of Christ. I think the perfect illustration of that, and I'm not talking about which side your ancestors fought on now in the Civil War. My family was divided, and some of them were on both sides. But I'm remembering that the time came when General Lee in April, 1865, had 57,000 men the first of the month. These men that stayed with him at Petersburg and Richmond all that hard winter. And then on April the 1st, the line around Richmond was broken. And Lee knew that he couldn't hold that line if Richmond were gone. And so he immediately starts westward and goes up the Appomattox River and surrendered, you see, a little over a week later. Yes, and the history books don't tell you about this, but the reason I know about it is because I grew up on that route of march. And as a little boy, I have played hours and hours and hours with the things that Lee's army threw away. My uncles, great uncles, gathered up the remains by the wagon load. And there was much of it around when I was a boy. But what I'm interested in is that Lee, who had 57,000 men on the 1st of April, a week later didn't have but 7,000 or 8,000. Well, what's happened? They lost hope. They knew that they were surrounded. They knew that the end had come. They knew it was just a question of which day. And when they lost hope, these men who were willing to spend the winter down in the trenches at Petersburg simply gave up and quit. Where hope is gone, people cannot press on. And Paul, you see, is saying we ought to forget those things that are behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 15 of Philippians 3, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. The Greek word means full grown. Let us be thus minded. Let's think this way. And if anything, you are otherwise minded, if you disagree, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's go on from the point we have already reached. Here's Paul looking to the future again, as he normally does. And he says, brethren, be followers together of me, follow our example. Mark those which walk so that ye have us for an example. Paul is talking about his example of giving up the things of this world that he might serve Christ and things like that. And he says, many walk along this Christian road. of whom I've told you often and tell you now weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. We need to face the fact that those folks who call themselves Christians are often enemies of the cross. That's true in 1985, just as was true when Paul wrote this in the first century. And Paul says about them, whose end, whose doom is destruction, whose God is indulgence. The old English says belly. That's what they really live for, whose glory is in their shame. They are proud of the things that ought to be thought of as shameful, who mind earthly things. These are the enemies of the cross now. Their mind is set on the material. They're materialists. They are this worldly minded. And Paul says to the Christians, our conversation is in heaven. Now, we've had this three or four times, but it worries folks. The Greek word means citizenship. He's writing these folks in this Roman colony, so conscious of their Roman citizenship, and he says our real citizenship is in heaven. One translation has, we are a colony of heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Paul looking to the future in the second coming? And he says about Christ, who shall change our lowly body. The old English says vile, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In other words, you have the same thing exactly in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If we believe in Christ, we're Christians right now. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, when Christ comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll have a resurrection body like Christ's resurrection body. And the next verse says, who shall change our lowly body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And this is according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Christ is going to be in control of everything in the future. Here's Paul looking forward to the resurrection. May it be true in your life and mine that we look forward to God's tomorrow and to what God has promised to do at the coming of Christ.